Are you motivated? Do you have motivation to do what you need to do each day to be right with God? Motivation is needed in every aspect of our life. And that's what I'm going to talk a little bit this morning with you and study with you on the Let the Bible Speak program about the subject of motivation. If you'd like to turn in your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 19, we're going to look at a question that Peter asked Jesus in verse 27. And that question will be the foundation of our study this morning on motivation. I'm glad that you're here. I appreciate your support of the program. And I hope that you'll learn something today as we study that will help you to be motivated in having a right relationship with God. As I've just mentioned, motivation is needed in every aspect of our life. Coaches are put in place to motivate athletes, tell them that they're doing a good job and pushing them harder to excel in their performance. Parents are put in place to motivate their children each day to get up and live right, go to school, get your chores done, things like that. Teachers are put in place to motivate students to learn the subjects. Employers are put in place to motivate employees to have a good work performance. All of these and others act as motivators. A preacher is a motivator. An elder is a motivator. We all need to be moved along, to be encouraged to live right, to be told to do better, to be told to be more active, to be more productive. And my question this morning on the program is, what motivation do we have to serve God? What motivation is there to study the Bible, to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, to live faithfully for Christ each day thereafter until He returns? What motivation is there? There are several motivating factors that I want to study with you this morning on the program. The motivation to become a Christian and to live as a Christian. In Matthew chapter 19, after the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked what to do to have eternal life, and Jesus told him to go sell all that he had and come follow me, the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He didn't want to give up his earthly possessions to come follow Jesus. And after he walks away, Jesus takes the opportunity to talk to his apostles about how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not impossible, but hard, because they trust in their riches. And the disciples heard that, and they asked the question, well, then who could be saved? It sounds like nobody can be saved under these conditions that you have laid down. And Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then look with me at Matthew 19, verse 27. Peter said unto him, Jesus, lo, we have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have? We did what the rich young ruler was not willing to do. We have left all and we have followed you, Lord. But look at this. What then shall we have? What are we going to get from all of this sacrifice and following you? It's basically a question of motivation. Tell me something, Jesus, that we're going to get that lets me know that all of this is worthwhile. And of course, Jesus goes on to say, verily I say unto you that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's That's one motivation. You'll be in a position of authority as you reveal my word to all people. You will be in a position of judging and authority as you reveal my word and carry that out. And here, in addition to that, Jesus said there's more motivation. Everyone that has left houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. You're going to get many things in this life, and you're going to get heaven in the end. So Peter asked a question that speaks to motivation. What then will we have? What motivations do we have? And Jesus, notice that Jesus responded to that. Jesus didn't say, well, don't worry about that. That's none of your concern. Don't be bothered about that. Just blindly follow me. No, Jesus answered the question and spoke of the motivation. And that lets me know that the subject of motivation should be touched upon. Jesus addressed it and he gave the motivations. So the subject of motivation is a biblical subject. Now, where does motivation come from? The motivation to become a Christian and live faithfully as a Christian each day, where does that come from? Well, it does not come from entertaining speaking, for example. It doesn't come from somebody standing up and shouting at us and maybe putting on a performance with jokes and funny stories. Neither does motivation come from social or recreational activities or fun and games. I enjoy getting out and having a good time. I enjoy hot dogs and hamburgers, and I enjoy good food, and I enjoy getting out and playing games out in the yard and things like that. But we don't find in the New Testament where motivation ever came from that area. It wasn't entertaining speaking. It wasn't social and recreational activities. Motivation comes from sound biblical admonitions. Motivation comes from learning God's word and putting that into practice in our life and seeing the different blessings that we have in the Word of God. What is coming up in the future, good or bad, these all motivate us to proper living. And so let's look at some motivations. And we're going to consider these things, and I hope that you will be motivated to serve God. There are eight of these, and I would like to look at them this morning. We all have times in our life where we are motivated, and I want us to channel that with regard to our service to God. Number one, motivation comes when we understand the spiritual blessings that we have through Jesus Christ. We receive all spiritual blessings now, not just in the future, but now in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, let's read that together. We just finished a study of the book of Ephesians. All of the Let the Bible Speak programs are on our website, wbcoc.org. Please visit there and you can get previous editions of the Let the Bible Speak program. But Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have forgiveness of sins. We have joy and peace as a Christian. We have answered prayers. We have help praying. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit helps. In Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus helps as our intercessor in praying. We have help with temptation. We have a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We have biblical guidance and biblical guidelines to help us go through life. We have Christians, other Christians to have fellowship with, and on and on and on. We could list many other blessings. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that godliness has the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. That would be heaven. And we're going to talk about heaven later in just a minute. But the promise of the life that now is. Let's not overlook the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ now. And so if you're not in Christ, if you've not been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, baptized into his body, Romans chapter 6, 3 and following, we need to be buried with Christ in his death, Romans chapter 6, 3 and following, buried with him in baptism. If you're not, you don't have those spiritual blessings. If you are, you have those spiritual blessings. We all want our prayers answered. We want inner joy and peace, but we need to be baptized into Christ. And so, number one, we have spiritual blessings as a motivation. Number two, we have heaven as a motivation. The grandeur and the glory of heaven motivates us to want to go there. Turn with me to John chapter 14, where Jesus speaks on the night of his arrest and betrayal and trial. We find that he speaks to a group of disciples that are despondent and depressed and downhearted and troubled. And look at what he says to motivate them and to build them up. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Two motivations are mentioned there, belief in God and Jesus, and then heaven. And so the grandeur and the glory of heaven. Our bodies will be changed. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. We have the hope of heaven, Colossians 1, 5. We set our minds on things that are above, Colossians 3, 1. We press on toward our heavenly rest, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. A rest remains for the people of God. And in Revelation 21 and 22, we have a beautiful picture of heaven there. And so, heaven on our mind. Not heaven on earth. Not a renovated earth. The earth and the works therein will be destroyed and burned up, 2 Peter 3:10. This is a completely new place where God is. And so, that is a motivation. I want to go there. I want to go and be with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I want to go be with those holy angels and the righteous of all time from the beginning of time to the end of time, all the righteous of all times and places. And I can be with those who are good and righteous and holy. A place where there's no sin or degradation, no unrighteousness, no ungodliness, no tears. Revelation 21, about verse 4, God shall wipe away their tears, no pain or anguish or tears or crying or no death anymore. Nothing of a negative nature, nothing of an ungodly nature will be there. What a beautiful picture. So number two, heaven is a motivation. But the opposite of that is also a motivation. Number three, hell is a motivation. Heaven is not the only destiny of mankind. There is a second destiny. There are two roads that we are traveling. We are either traveling the road to eternal life or the road to eternal destruction. Matthew 25, 41 and 46. The horrors of hell should motivate us to want to stay away from that place. There are many passages that we could look at this morning on hell. In fact, Jesus said more about hell than anybody else in the New Testament. You know, a lot of people like to think about Jesus as being loving and kind and nice, and he was certainly that. But he said more about hell than anyone in the New Testament. One place that he spoke, I want to read Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Mark 9, 43 through 48. And if thy hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed rather than having thy two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. And if thy foot cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life halt rather than having thy two feet to be cast into hell. And if thine eye cause thee to stumble, cast it out. It is good for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace one with another. Hell, unquenchable fire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Those who do not obey the gospel will suffer eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. It's called the second death, Revelation 21, verse 8, where it is a lake of fire. And that's not a funny thing. And we need to remember that hell is not a curse word. Hell is not something to be joked about. It's not just some idle word that people say all the time. It is a real, terrible place prepared for the devil and his angels. And you'll be there with him and the wicked of all time, and it will not be a place where we will want to be spending any amount of time, let alone eternity. So, it's a motivation. What's another motivation that we have to obey God and live faithfully each day? Well, we can look at other men and women in Scripture, and even today, we're going to focus on some in Scripture, who have lived faithful lives, many men and women who have lived and died faithfully to God. It motivates us to do the same. We can do it just like they did. We have actual men and women like us who lived faithfully, who have died, and they're going to go be with God in heaven after the judgment day. And so we have, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, men and women of faith. It's a whole chapter there of individuals who were faithful. And at the end of that great lesson, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore let us, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the men and women that were listed in chapter 11 as being faithful. That's the great cloud of witnesses. It's like being in a football stadium where it's packed all around us with people who are cheering us on. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. It's like having a crowd of faithful men and women cheering us on. They did it, and we can do it. The Apostle Paul said that he had finished the race, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, and there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. We have great examples of men and women who did it, and we can do it ourselves. Job endured the suffering, and we can do that. The Apostle Paul endured the persecution, and we can do that. And many, many other examples in both the Old and New Testament. So let us get up and do what we need to do, knowing that others did the same thing. They were not special superhuman individuals endowed with inner miraculous powers to do something that we don't have today. They were just like us, and we can do the same. Let us get up and walk by faith just like they did. Another motivation, number five, that comes to my mind is yourself. Myself, yourself. You have the ability to live above sin and temptation. Did you know that? Sometimes I believe in our culture today, the bar has been lowered for the individual, and that's for a number of reasons. Various psychologists and psychiatrists and scientists and others have told the lie, have spread the false information about human beings. We're born in sin, we're born with an inner desire to do what is wrong. We have to just give in to our cravings. We're born this way. And it sends the message that you cannot overcome, that you don't have the inward strength to do what you need to do. And that's just simply not true. You have the ability to live above sin and temptation. God makes a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and you are able to take that way of escape. You can resist the devil, James 4:7. Yes, you can do that. James would not have said that if you couldn't. You have the power and the ability. Now, I'm not suggesting you alone, you don't need God or something like that. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting, though, that you have the ability to do your part. Sometimes we need God's help. Maybe a lot of times we need God's help. But we have to do our part, and we can do that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, Peter said, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." You can do that, friend. Now, it's not you alone. God is doing his part. Christ is doing his part. But you need to save yourselves. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 to those who are already Christians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You can have inward strength, Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. You can be fearless without fear, 2 Timothy 1, 7. You can have boldness, Hebrews 10, 19. In our world today, I believe a lot of that has been neglected. What we actually have the power to do. We hear so much about excuse making and blaming and being born a certain way and this defeatist attitude, the attitude of just caving and giving in and going along with whatever, that we've gotten away from what the scripture teaches. So you yourself, myself, and what we are expected by God to do, that is a motivation that should drive us to obey God and keep living faithfully. Number six, I think of love. Love is a motivation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love has been greatly shown on our behalf. John 3:16 and 1 John 4:7 through 11. God loved us and sent his Son Jesus Christ to die for us, Romans 5 and verse 8. The love of God is a great motivation And his love for us and all that he's accomplished through that love is a motivation for us to turn around and love him. And so in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. That's a motivation. Our motivation for loving is because he first loved us. And a few verses later in 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we hear him, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So we love because he first loved us. Love is a great motivation in how it shows itself in service and sacrifice. And we're even motivated today to do things when we see people around us loving us and showing love. Number seven, God himself is a motivation. God's unchanging character motivates us to live right. He does not change. Malachi 3:18. God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:35. He treats everyone the same and will treat everyone the same in the judgment day. Romans 2:11. He doesn't lie. Titus 1:2. He's faithful and he will remember what we have done. He cannot change. Hebrews 6:10 and verse 18. It could be something of a negative nature, where it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10:31, and we need to serve him with reverence and awe because he's a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. He loves us and will take care of us and never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13:5 and 6, and on and on and on. The unchanging, immutable character of God is a motivation. He's the same God that dealt with Adam and Eve all the way back at the beginning of time, thousands of years ago, until Jesus comes again and we all stand before him in the judgment day. The same God, unmoving, unchanging. And it's a motivation to know that we're going to stand before him, knowing that he's the same one that we read about in Scripture. And then last of all, of course, the motivation of the coming resurrection and judgment day. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. We all will face God's coming judgment. All that are in the tombs will come out. John 5:28 and 29. We will all stand before Jesus in the judgment day. And if you're not ready and I'm not ready, then of course, hell is our destiny. Friend, knowing that we're going to be raised and stand before God, let us be making the right decisions now. I thank you for being with us this morning on the program. Motivation, we all need it, and we need it in our relationship with God. And if I can help you to be motivated more to serve God, let's get together and study that. Thank you for being with us today on the program, and have a good day.